All right, we're good to go. We're doing this a little different today. We are here at Wednesday night, and so this is so fun that I get to be here in this room with you guys, and I see your faces like right up close to me. Let me pray before we get started on this lesson six, okay? Let me pray. Father God, thank you so much for, the scheduled work that I got to be here with my friends. Thank you for all the groups that are doing the study, and I just pray that we can unite through your word. All these things you have to teach us, God, we're overwhelmed by it, and I thank you for that. And I pray tonight that you will be in this room and be here with us as we try to understand what the psalmist is telling us, what we can learn about you, Father. And ultimately, thank you for your son. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, girls, lesson six. You know what that means? That means halfway. High five. We did it. We're halfway. This week we looked at a whole bunch of psalms in the 40s, didn't we? Like 42 through 46 and then 49. And you know what we started? If you'll remember, in the very beginning, I talked about how the book of Psalms, the whole Psalter, if you will, is broken out into five books. And we started book two. So there we go. Look at us. The cool thing about this one is we're starting to see some other authors, some other singers come on the scene. And it's kind of interesting because it'll have a little different flavor than our David. We still get more David, don't worry. But this week, we really focused on the sons of Korah, if you'll remember that. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. Do this. As we get started, open up your Bibles. We're going to look at Psalm 42 and Psalm 43. You'll remember that was day, I think, one of the homework. So we're going to look at those two psalms together in a little more detail. And if you'll remember this, remember we talked about in the homework, because there's not an additional title for that Psalm 43, we've kind of made an assumption that those go together, and if they do really flow together, kind of like one psalm. So that's kind of how we're going to approach it tonight, is we're going to look at like one continuous psalm, okay? And when we break it down today, I thought there's really kind of three things I feel like we need to go into more detail about these psalms. And this is the first of this. We're going to talk about the legacy behind this psalm, the legacy behind the author, the sons of Korah. So we're going to talk about this legacy of betrayal, okay? We're going to talk about that. We're also going to talk about, it was a dark psalm, if you'll remember back. Like, it felt really dark, right? Felt like he was in just this really depth. That's the one where we talk about where deep covers deep, and you're overwhelmed by the water, and you don't know how to get out of it. That's what we're going to talk about. He's in a dark place. But then we're going to talk about how to find our way back. You know, when we are in those dark places, which we all are sometimes, how do we find our way back from that? So that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to do that through Psalm 42 and 43. So the first thing we're going to do is we're going to look at the legacy of betrayal, okay? First thing I want you to look at is I'm going to talk about a little background. Let me back up a little bit. Let me start with one sentence, and I want you to get your pen and write this one down in permanent ink, okay? We don't choose the legacy that we're born with. We do not choose the legacy that we're born with. These sons of Korah, who you'll see in the title, it says it's called, quote, a maskil of the sons of Korah. And you know what that means? That word maskil means it's a term that indicates that this psalm was intended for teaching. So as we read it, it seems really sad and it's really lamenting and everything, but there's intention for us to learn something from it. But the other part that's interesting is the authors, the sons of Korah. And so we're going to talk about that a little bit. You know, here's some background without, like, you know, reading the whole new Old Testament to you, okay? Let me try to give you the short version. Way back in the beginning part of this thing, back in the Numbers and the Exodus and all the way back, okay, when we have Moses on the scene, the tribes of Israel, God's people, were divided up into 12 people. And one of the tribes were the Levites. And those were the descendants of Levi. And the intention for that tribe, they all had jobs. They all had intentional things, right? That God knew where they were going to go and how they were going to be divided. Well, the Levites were the ones that were taking care of the tabernacle. And that's where the presence of God was. So can we all agree that's kind of important, right? These guys are important, right? They're the priests. And so back in Numbers, there's all these details. And if you would like to go back for some light reading, you may go back to Numbers 16 and enjoy yourself. Tell me what you find. But there was all these details about how these priests were to conduct themselves and what their jobs were. Okay, so it's real specific. And so Korah is one of those people. He was one of the Levites that was in charge of taking care of the tabernacle. Okay? So I will give you this. Number 16. I am not going to read it all to you because I want you to stay awake and stay with me. But know this. Big stuff happened in number 16. And that's where we first see that name Korah. Here's what happened. Moses, he was ordained by God. Remember, God spoke to him and said, I'm choosing you. And Moses was like, you can't, I'm not good enough. And he said, yeah, you. Moses was ordained by God to lead his people. And then he had Aaron, who did what? Lifted his hands, right? He was the guy who lifted Moses' hands. So we got Moses and Aaron who were leading the Israelites in dark, ugly, wildernessy places, okay? The Levites were supposed to be doing their job. Well, a few of them, Korah and about 200 of his buddies, start grumbling about their job. They're kind of looking at Moses and Aaron and they're questioning God and saying, well, why are they doing what they're doing? We're only just doing, you know, cleaning up and whatever their job was. And so what happened next was this. And this is just another reminder that Moses was such a man who followed God. And he came to God. This is in Numbers 16. He said this. He says, this is how you will know that the Lord has sent me to do all these things. It was not my idea. If these men die a natural death, that's Korah and all his buddies, like 250 of these guys that were all revolting, okay? If they die a natural death and suffer the fate of all mankind, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord brings about something totally new and the earth opens its mouth and swallows them with everything that belongs to them and they go down alive into the realm of the dead, then you will know that these men have treated the Lord with contempt. Yeah, you're welcome. That's fun, right? That is no good. Well, you can guess what happened. So Korah, this name, okay, so like all these God's people at this point have heard these stories repeated over and over for years, so they know that name. That name is the guy that went against God. The guy that went against Moses, and the earth swallowed him up whole. That's Korah, okay? That's the legacy that the author of these Psalms has. That's his name. His name, you see, it doesn't say who he is. It says he's the son of Korah. That's his legacy. He didn't choose that legacy, right? Well, we go on to learn more that God has this plan for the Korahites, and they're also called the sons of Korah. And know this, Korah had actually three sons, and so we don't know necessarily if that was the son that wrote it, or sometimes when they say sons, they just mean descendants, okay? So just know this, it's in the family line of Korah, these guys that wrote these Psalms. But the thing that's cool about that is you realize, like, God judged Korah against this act of rebellion, right, in a big, big, huge way. And then he had this awesome, remarkable thing to do with the sons. And it says here that if you go back and look in 1 Chronicles, and we won't go into detail there, but King David had these sons during his time, during his reign. They became the great leaders in the choral and orchestral music in the tabernacle. They were in charge of the praise. They were in charge of singing the songs to praise God. So remember that. You know, we could finish right now, and I thought, wow. You know, what God does with the legacy that can be so ugly and dirty, and you think God can't do anything with that, he takes it and he does this amazing thing with these guys. So that's who wrote the Psalms that we're going to look at. These guys with this dirty legacy. And so here's the principle for this section. It's this. We don't choose the legacy that we're born with, but we do choose the legacy that we leave behind. We don't choose the legacy that we are born with, but we do choose the legacy that we leave behind. Well, so now we've got a little background over who wrote this thing, right? Maybe kind of some of the things that they struggled with when they wrote this. I'll tell you, when you look at this, even though it says sons of Korah, it really kind of sounds like it's from one guy's perspective, does it not? So we'll approach this as think it's a son of Korah. We don't know who, but it's a guy, okay? So we're going to look at Psalm 42 and 43. We're going to look at some of the dark places that he talks about. You know, when I was researching this psalm, I found Gene Getz. He's this Bible scholar, and I really like how he explains things. You know how he explained this? He said this. He said that many people God uses go through deep, dark places, and this is one of them. And he said it's almost like you're reading about a guy that has a spiritual depression. Spiritual depression, that's kind of an interesting thing. And so what he means by that is, you know, when you read this psalm, that he knows how to praise God, he knows how to worship God, and he knows good times with God, but he's not in it right now, and he doesn't know how to get out of it. And we can relate to that, can we not? Oh man, I can. Spiritual depression. I thought that was such a cool term to describe this perfectly. So here's what we know about this guy, this son of Korah. We know this in verse 4, we find out that he can't worship. He can't worship. He remembers how. So let me read, just to remind you guys of what we read in Psalm 42. I'm going to read verses 1 through 4, okay? Psalm 42, verse 1. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night. And while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go to the throng and lead them in the procession to the house of God with loud shouts and songs of praise and a multitude of keeping festival. You remember what their jobs were, the sons of Korah? They were the ones that did the praise, and they did the big triumphant entry when the tabernacle was carried. I mean, he remembers that. And he's saying, these things I remember. But he's saying, my soul thirsts for you, God. And so, as he's going through this, he's remembering what he doesn't feel at this moment, but he knows what it used to be. So he can't worship. So here's three things. We've got three reasons I found in here why he can't worship right now. And the first one is this. In verse 6, he's alone. He's alone. In verse 6, it says, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. And here's all you really need to know about that. He's giving out these geographical locations because he's making the point that he's not home. He's not with his people anymore. He is all alone. Wherever he is, we don't know the story, but he is isolated from his people. And he's lonely and he's alone. The second reason he can't worship is that he feels forgotten by God. He feels forgotten by God. We've all been there, right? Even if we don't want to admit it, sometimes it just feels. I know what I know. I know what God's word says, that I'm not forgotten. But sometimes it just feels like I'm forgotten, right? And that's what he explains. In verse 7 through 9, he says this. He says, deep calls to deep. At the roar of your waterfalls, all your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of my enemy? Why have you forgotten me? He can't worship. He feels like God forgot him. Have you been these three things? Are you one of these three things or all of these things right now? I have been. I am, and I got news, we will be. You know? It's hard. You know, there's somebody in the New Testament that kind of went through the same spiritual depression. And I thought this was so interesting. So I'm going to get you to flip to the right-hand side of your Bible for a minute. We're going to go to Matthew 26. Keep a place there, and we'll come back to Psalms. I'm sure your Psalms page is a little worn out like mine, right? I usually jump right to it quickly. But. All right, Matthew 26. In verses 36 through 38, here's what's happening, okay? It's Jesus. And here's what's happening. He's on his way to the betrayal that's going to send him to the cross. He knows it's coming. He just spent his time in the upper room with his guys, right? He just spent all that time with his guys. He washed feet, didn't he? And he told Peter, you're going to deny me three times. And Peter's like, no. He's like, yeah. You remember all that? That just happened. So now, here we have this Jesus who knows what's coming. And all he wants to do is go and get away from the crowds, away from all the fans and the followers. And he just wants to go and be alone with his God. Okay? So in verse 30, I'm going to read starting with verse 36. It says this. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. Okay, so he got his 12, he brought his people, they're with him. And then he says this, and taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, that would be John and James, those were his guys, okay? He's got his 12, but then he's got his 3. And we see them over and over. These are his special guys. Okay, so he says, come with me, I need you right now. He takes them with him, and then he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. That's Jesus. That's our Jesus. He understands that dark place. I mean, that overwhelms me, right? I mean, he's God, but he's also fully man. Fully God. And in this moment, he was fully man. And you know what? I think it's awesome. I love that God included this in the Bible so that we could relate to him in that way and go, God knows that sorrow. He knows those deep, dark places. You know, and this whole exchange goes on in 3 different times. He comes back and finds the 3 asleep. What? What are you guys doing sleeping? He finds them asleep. And he continues to say he's sorrowful. But you know what he does? This is what blows my mind. Okay, this is Jesus, the Son of God, and he says this. He said, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. That's verse 38. He says, remain here, watch with me. And going a little farther, he did what? He fell on his face praying and saying, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Jesus asked for his dark place to be removed. Even Jesus did. And you know what he did? Did you see what his response was? Did you see that part where he said, and then he picked himself up by his bootstraps and everything is okay. He went and got a Starbucks and there is all good. No, he fell on his face and he looked for God. He fell on his face. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. Sometimes we ask for the waves to quit crashing over our heads or for the cup to be taken out of our hand. And sometimes he says, not yet, right? And that's what happened with Jesus. Jesus, the psalmist, us, there's a pattern, right? Well, the principle for this section is this, that when we are alone, feel forgotten, or taunted by our enemies, our hope rests in the Lord, not in a shift in our situation. That when we feel alone, forgotten, or taunted by our enemies, our hope rests in the Lord and not in a shift in our situation. I want that to be true. But sometimes I'm just not so good at that. Sometimes I think my hope is wrong. Well, the dark place. So here's this psalmist, right? We kind of know who he is. We know his background. We don't really know his situation, but we do know this. In Psalm 35, 3 through 4, remember we're kind of reading this as one continuous thing. In 3 through 4, he asks God for something. He asks God for something. This is what he asks. He says, God, will you send out your light and your truth and let them lead me? Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. And I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. Send out your light and your truth. He knows. He's experienced the light and the truth, and he knows that that's what he needs. I love that. Like, he knows the recipe. You know, in the message, it says this, it says, instead of light and truth, it says the lantern, the map, and the compass. We need that, right? When we want to be on a path, and it's dark, we need it lit, we need to know where we're going, and we need to know true north. As I was thinking about this, finding our way back, I thought, God, you know, there's so many things that you do for us. Sometimes we feel, honestly, like we understand we're in a dark place. I get it. Now what do I do? Well, 3 things kind of cropped up for me as I was doing some study and as I'm praying over this, and I want to share them with you and see what you think about this. 3 things I thought, God does give us ways to get back out of the darkness. The first one is this. You know, he gives you people. He gives us people, doesn't he? Sometimes I ask myself this question, do I choose to be alone when I'm in a dark place? Maybe it's literally, Maybe I don't want to be around people. Maybe it's figuratively. Maybe I'm in a room and I'm not really here. Maybe I'm in a Bible study and I'm just kind of pretending that everything's okay. I look really cute and I put on my cute clothes and really I am broken and I am dying. I think we do both. But he gives us people, you know? That's a gift. Sometimes I don't always feel like it. But they are. I started asking myself some of these questions, and so, you know, bear with me if you don't, you know, relate at all. But let me ask you this. When you're thinking about people and the people God puts in your life and the people you allow him to use to influence you, think about this. Do you have some three? Do you have three? You don't have to have a literal three, but do you got some people like Jesus did, the ones you can go, all right, it's bad, I need you, and they are there. If you don't, I'm going to pray for those people. Pray that you get those people, because there are people that can be your three. This is the other thing. I know I challenge you, and y'all are sitting real close, so I'm not going to make any direct eye contact. But let me ask you this, and I've had to ask myself this a couple times. Okay, so I'm thinking about, okay, God, who are the three? Who are the people that are just my closest, my compadres, my tribe? Who are them? Who are they? Are they running the race I'm running? Are they running towards the finish line that I'm running towards, which is God? Or are they not? Because I love you. I love people that aren't believers. But I will tell you this. God will use that to wreck you if those are the people you are going to for counsel. It will wreck you. It has wrecked me. It's hard, you know. But ask him for that. And I promise you, people will crop up. Girls, you're sitting in a room full of them right now. You're a step ahead. I thought about this too. I thought, what am I actively doing to be in the presence of godly people? Do I actively try to do that? Or do I sit at home and just rely on the friends I have on Facebook or Instagram instead of the friends that I get to look at face to face? That's a question to ask yourself. And the other thing I was asking myself about people was this. Do you like small talk or do you like big talk? Do you like shallow talk or do you like deep talk? You know, I decided a year ago, I heard this in an author that I read. She said, I'm done with small talk. And I'm like, ah, me too. I'm done. I'm over it. Let's just go deep real fast. Small talk is meaningless. I don't want to talk about books and movies anymore. Let's talk about where we're going. Small talk or big talk? The second thing, it sounds weird to say the second thing. This is so wrong. God is the second thing. The most important thing that we get when we find our way back. But this is God. So here's what I mean by that. I mean this. Ask yourself this question. Where do I choose to put my hope? Honestly. Now answer it honestly. Where do I put my hope? That's a hard question to ask yourself. It's hard for me to ask myself that. Because I want to tell you this Sunday school answer and said, Jesus! All the time. But I got to be honest. Do you spend more time worrying and complaining or praying and trusting? More time worrying and complaining or praying and trusting? Because those are complete opposites, you realize that. I get slapped in the face with that often. Complete opposites. And then when I ask myself honestly, what matters to me most, I think about a friend of mine, and recently this friend of mine, oh, I love her so much. She's brutally honest. Honest in such a beautiful way, but brutally honest. But you know what she said? And I don't think I'll ever forget this. She said to me in this broken moment, she said, why is it easier for me to share about my favorite brand of soap on Facebook than it is to talk about the Savior that gave me eternal life? Why is it easier for me to recommend a show I'm binge watching on Netflix than it is for me to say, this is how I'm saved. This is where my hope is. I don't know. I mean, I think sometimes we put our hope in things that are not him. We're putting our hope in people being pleased or impressed with us, or that everybody likes us, that we have more friends. And I think that's such a shift, right? Off of what God wants it to be. You know, Tommy Nelson is the pastor at Dent Bible Church, and I was at that church for a ton of years, and I'll tell you one of the favorite things he ever said. And I love this, and I'll never forget it. He said this trash bag theory, okay? And this is his theory. Is he said, you know, one day you're going to die, and a bunch of people are going to come to your house, and they're going to have a pretty funeral, and they're going to eat a lot of good food, and they're going to take all your stuff, and they're going to shove it in trash bags. And they're either going to give it to CCA or they're going to give it to somebody to put in an attic or something, but all your stuff's going in trash bags. And so the point is, what do I put my hope in? Am I putting my hope in stuff that's going to be in a trash bag? I think I do sometimes. And we talked about that in our homework. We looked at Psalm 49. Remember all that stuff about how all those people, those first six people, I think we called them, where they were all focused on wealth and boasting. I'm thinking, okay, God, that's in direct opposition to what we're talking about here. Where do we put our hope? Is it in him or is it in the trash bag? And the third thing that helps us find our way back is this. It's his word, y'all. It's the word of God. And here's how I phrase this. I want you to think on this for a moment. You think, oh, well, we're here at Bible study. Yay, that's good. That's big. That is huge. However, do I choose to believe lies from the world and from enemies, or do I choose to believe God's truth? And how do I know the difference? You know how you know the difference? You don't just read it. You don't just read it and suppress it or read it and put it on a shelf. It becomes part of who you are. It oozes from you. And you can't help it. That just happens. Let me just tell you. You don't have to, like, practice. That just totally, like, I'll be doing something and all of a sudden something will come up and I'm like, hey, I think that's a Bible verse somewhere in there. And it just happens. And it's because when you entrench yourself in God's word, it comes back out, whether you like it or not. It just does. A verse that popped up for me, I just kept hearing it in my head, then I had to go Google it, you know, because that's where you look up Bible verses, Google. Jeremiah 20, verse 9, and it says this, and this is Jeremiah, he's talking about, he's in this struggle, and he's trying to figure out, like, oh, I know God's word, and I know what God wants, and it just haunts me, you know, it just stays with me, and this is how he describes it. He says this, if I say I will not mention him, or I will not speak his name anymore, there is in my heart, as it were, a burning fire that shut up in my bones, and I am weary with holding it in, and I cannot. He cannot. It's a fire in his bones. And I thought, I want that fire. I want that. Do I approach studying God's word as another thing on my to-do list, or do I realize that it's the one thing that should direct my to-do list? I'm guilty. Right? James 1:22 says this, too. Think about this for a second. Are you doing God's word, or are you just hearing it? Because I'll tell you, and you guys have heard me before if you did James with us, is we can all read this. Everyone in this room, I'm going to guess, looking at you, you all look rather smart, can read this. But so can anyone who can read. There's a difference in reading God's word and doing God's word. I want it shut up in my bones. That's the difference. That's how we find our way back. You know, that's what's so cool about Psalm 42 and 43. Don't you get the feeling that it is shut up in his bones? Like, he knows what he wants. He knows what he needs. He just can't figure out how to get there. The principle for this is this. That sometimes it feels like the way back is impossible. But we can know that he's providing a light and a truth. Sometimes it feels like the way back is impossible. But we can know that he's providing a light and a truth. Well, I'm going to close with this. Over and over in these two Psalms, you remember three times, I think, yeah, verse 5 in Psalm 42, verse 11 in Psalm 43:5 says this. Three times, guys, it says this. Why are you cast down, O my soul? He's talking to himself, okay? He recognizes he's down in the dark places. Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Listen, the sons of Korah, they got it. You know, they go on later on in the Psalms, and we'll cover them. In Psalm 84:1, they write these words, how lovely is your dwelling place, O God. In Psalm 46, which we read this week, we see this, God is our refuge and our strength, our ever present help in trouble. Psalm 46:10, it says this, be still and know that I am God. He finds his way out of that dark place, right? You are more than your history. And you can find your way back, no matter if the circumstances change or not. Because you have a light and you have truth. Our hope in God is that he's our salvation. And I'll tell you what, you heard Dawn's story. And she found that light and that truth, and she found that salvation. And if you haven't, then ask questions, you know? This is where we are. This is why we're digging into this. This is bigger than just reading. It's doing. Let me pray. Father God, thank you for giving me the opportunity to be here with my friends tonight. Lord, we thank you for being our salvation. We thank you for being the light. Thank you for giving us truth. God, you do so many things for us, and sometimes we're in the dark places and we just can't see our hand in front of us, God. I pray that for those of us that are in those places right now, that we can stop for a minute and realize there is a light that can get us out, that can just help us just take one step, God. For those of us that is coming, Lord, prepare us. Prepare us for the path. And Father, above all, we just thank you. We thank you for the songs. We thank you for these words that we relate to so deeply and that have such purpose. And we thank you more than anything that we're learning more about who you are through them, God. And we just thank you today for your son, who you sent to die for us, but not just to die for us, but to live for us, to show us how to live. And we thank you so much for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.